Isaiah 53, the subject of verses 10 through 12 is simply this, the fruits of Jesus' suffering. And as we've said, the whole thing is structured in a mountaintop to mountaintop type structure. So that you remember, we began with chapter 53, verse 10, behold, my servant will prosper. And the theme there is his success. And as you recall, we went in 52, 13 through 15, and the stress is on the success of Jesus. From there, beginning in 53, 1, down through verse 9, we go to the valley of suffering. And we have the most intense suffering of the Son of God that we can imagine. And then as we close the chapter, we come back to success once again. And that is 53, verses 10 through 12. And notice in 53:10, looking at the verse, we come back to where we started in verse 13 and where we will complete this morning. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would see himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So we move from success to success, then into the valley in between. And as we come over to the final section, the final note revolves about three things. The death of Jesus brought pleasure to the Father. Number two, salvation to man, verse 11, and 12, glory to the Son. So where we stopped last time is it brought pleasure to the Father, and that is found in verse 10. Implied in verse 10, and we're not going to repeat it, but implied in verse 10 are a couple of things. One of them is the resurrection. And the way we come to that is when he dies, as he did in chapter 53, 1 through 9, if he dies, then look at those 1, 2, 3, 4th and 5th lines. If he is still dead, then I have two questions. Number one, if he's still dead, how is he going to see his seed? How is he going to see those who are going to come to faith in him? How is that going to happen? And number two, and looking at line 5, which says he will prolong his days. If he's dead, how is he going to do that? So verse 10 very clearly implies the resurrection of Jesus. So two things then. He will see seed, and I take it to mean spiritual seed, that is, believers. We are linked in both Romans and in the book of Galatians as the seed of Abraham and obviously the seed of Christ. And therefore, with the words, he will see his offspring, we enter the picture. Offspring is the word for seed. We enter into the picture, and it's obvious that coming down the centuries, the one who died on the cross in Isaiah 53 looks down and says, that's my child, that's my son. And he looks down this morning to us who are believers and says, those are my children, that's my seed. It implies the resurrection. Also, he will prolong days. Simply means that after the death of Jesus, as has been described, he will live forevermore. He will prolong his days and therefore life forever. We will be led by the end of chapter 53 to say, well, if he lives forever after the resurrection, what's he doing? And what he is doing then this morning as we sit here is found at the conclusion of Isaiah 53, the last line, he interceded for transgressors. A New Testament teaching, the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 25, is all full of the fact that he ever lives to intercede for us, as is Romans chapter 8. If we get time, we'll take a glance at Romans chapter 8 and notice that the essence of what Jesus is doing right now is interceding for us. And we'll try to see some of the implications of that. But notice all of this success in verse 10 is under one caption. It brought pleasure to God the Father. Now, number two, The work of the cross brought salvation to men. Pleasure to the Father, salvation to men. 53 and verse 11. And Jane, I'm not going to make it with this pen, I don't think. 53:11 emphasizes the salvation that is now brought to men, reading the verse. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he, the Father, will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Thank you. Bear their iniquities. Now, in this particular verse, very important verse, there's several things involved. Number one, the verse begins by, what is the basis of salvation? It brought salvation to men. Number one, its basis. Now, when we open verse 11, you've got six words. As a result of the anguish. And all six of those words are only one word in Hebrew. So as a result of his anguish is one word made up of two words compound. And the part of it that says as a result of is a little Hebrew word M-I-N. Men is a preposition, and if you would look at a first year student of Hebrew and say, what does men mean? They would say it's a preposition that means from. And it points to the source of something. So to be literal with verse 10, from the anguish of his soul. So the idea is, and our New American Standard Version has done it, and they're saying, well, doesn't from his anguish mean as a result of? And I couldn't disagree with that, could you? If it's from as a source, then it must be pointing to the result of something. So, as a result of the anguish of his soul, the Father does two things. Its basis, he sees it. And what that is saying is that the Father has perfect knowledge of what happened at the cross. The Father looks down and he has perfect knowledge of everything that happened at the cross. He has perfect knowledge of the cross. For example, if you go back to verse 4, he looks at the cross and here's what he sees. He sees that our griefs he himself bore. He sees a substitute. Second line of verse 4, our sorrows he carried. He sees a substitute. Verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgression. He sees a substitute. He was crushed for our iniquities. He sees a substitute. The chastening that brings our shalom, peace, fell on him. He sees a substitute. All of us, and by his scourging, he sees a substitute. So he has a perfect knowledge of the cross, and that is this. Jesus on the cross is a substitute. Dying in the place of man. And he is a substitute taking man's guilt and man's penalty. Taking man's guilt and taking man's penalty. That does not mean by any means that Jesus became a sinner. He didn't become a sinner. He became a substitute. So there was no sin in him to punish, but it was placed in terms of the guilt and in terms of the penalty was placed very clearly on him. Now, important, the Father sees it. And what is the next phrase? What is the result? He sees it, he will see it, and be satisfied. He sees it, he is satisfied with it. Now, there's a word for that, and it's a doctrinal word that is used by the Old Testament for the lid on the ark. There was a box, and at that box, Leviticus 22, is where God met Israel. On top of the box was blood. And God says, I will look down, and I see the blood on the top of the box, and we can talk. And there was a word for that. In the New Testament, you have 1 John chapter 2, where it talks about he is a propitiation for our sins. And the word that is used to describe the box in the Old Testament and to describe the doctrine in the New is the doctrine of propitiation. Propitiation is simply a word that means satisfaction. It's a word that means satisfaction. And it's a very major doctrine of the Word of God. That when it comes to the matter of our fellowship with Him, He does not look at us, He looks at the cross. And when He sees the cross, He is satisfied and says, if you also are satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross, you can be my child. And we can have fellowship. And we can have communion based on the fact that God is satisfied. So Isaiah 53:11 is pointing out that the propitiation, the death of Jesus, brought salvation, and its basis is God seeing the cross and being satisfied with what is there. Now you say, well, if those words are true, he looks at the cross and says, I'm satisfied, therefore I can save man. Does that mean all men are saved? If Jesus looks, if God looks at the cross and is satisfied, does that mean all men are saved? And the answer to that is no. There is a condition. Its basis, and number two, its condition. The condition is found in the third line of verse 11. Our translation says, by his knowledge. Now that could be taken to mean the knowledge that he has, or it could be taken the knowledge that we have of him. And in this particular context, it is literally translated this way. It is exactly the way the Hebrew reads. It says, by knowledge, or by knowing him, he will justify many. So the idea involved here is it is by a knowledge of this Savior that men are justified. By the way, the Hebrew word yada, Y-A-D-A-H, does not mean simply mental knowledge. It's a word that refers to personal acquaintance. It's a word that refers to personal acquaintance. And it would be totally fair to the verse to translate, as a result of the anguish of his soul, the Father sees it and is satisfied. That's the basis of salvation. By knowing him, the righteous one, my servant will justify many. What book does that sound like? That it is by knowing the Son or by knowing Christ, putting our faith in him, that we are justified. That's the theme of the doctrinal book of the New Testament, isn't it? The book of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another note. See the word, he will justify many. And remember, in the Hebrew language, you have three ways of putting every verb, cal, piel, or hifiel. Cal simply says I'm stating a fact. Piel says I'm stating a fact intensely. And hifiel means I'm going to cause it to happen. Fact tense, intense tense, and the cause tense. And we've used the old paradigm words, which is cal, I kill. But if you do it up well, I slaughter. That's an intensive form. And if you cause it to happen, then you have to put the word cause in. I cause to kill. In this verse, the word justify is a hifiel stem. And therefore, we need to bring out the meaning. My servant will cause many to be justified, and he will bear their iniquities. So notice coming into verse 11, you have how all of this salvation can be made personal and how it can be appropriated. Third, and verse 12. Third point, it or the death of Jesus brought honor to the Son. Pleasure to the Father, verse 10. Salvation to men, verse 11. And now honor to the Son. And the first thing to note about verse 12 is in verse 12, you have the action of God being taken. It says, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. And we should note that the I will matches verse 6. In verse 6, remember, we had the first action of God the Father. He caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And now, in verse 11, he causes Jesus to be exalted. So this, then, describes the second action of the Lord, or of Yahweh. God the Father. The second action of Yahweh. The first was on verse 6. He caused sin to fall or meet or converge on him. 53:12 is I will allot, or he caused glory to fall on him. The Father was the cause of his suffering and the cause of his glory. Question, why is it that in verse 6, he causes sin to fall on him and now he reverses it all? Why would he do that? Why would it be sin falling on him in verse 6, but glory falling on him on verse 12? And the only answer for that is what he did was successful. What he did was several things, really. One, successful. But now give me another descriptive word. What else is it? It is not only successful, but it must be finished. What he did was successful, and what he did was now finished. And as a result, we have three aspects of glory coming toward the Son. And they are, number one, 53:12, his portion, followed by his passion, followed by his prayer. Reading that in the verse. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. The emphasis on portion is going to be glory. And we might want to put with that Philippians chapter 2, about verses 8 through 10, where he gave him a name above
every name. And consequently, the glory is the highest that we can possibly conceive of. And that is rooted in 12b. It's because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressions. Notice the emphasis in his passion on the fact that it was voluntary. His life was not taken, it was given. Or to use the words of this verse, his life was not taken, it was poured out. That's important to grasp, because if we go back to verse 6, the last two lines, the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Question, voluntarily or involuntarily? Answer, verse 12, voluntarily. He, that's the Son, poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Finally, the chapter closes with, yet he himself bore the sin of many. I haven't counted how many times in Isaiah 53 have we heard that. He took the sin of many. And as we close this chapter, I would note this. There is no place anywhere in all of the Bible where Jesus, as a substitute, taking man's guilt and man's penalty and man's sin, there is no place in the Word of God where that is made more, where that is taught more clearly than in Isaiah 53. Now, we often, been noting them recently, but we often note the fact that in the Bible there are certain key passages. And that simply means that if you want a certain teaching, it might be implied over here in this book, and it might be a line or two over here, but here is the key passage. And we are looking and should seal in our memory for the idea of the Son of God taking our place on the cross. This is it. He is the substitute for sinners. And so he bore the sin of many, and notice it closes with, he interceded for transgressors. And we should tie to that verses such as Hebrews 7 and verse 25, where he ever lives to intercede for us. We should add to that Romans chapter 8, where it talks about his intercession for us. And therefore, here's where we are if we should take all of this and put it in terms of a timeline, looking at the career of Jesus, beginning at the incarnation. The Word became flesh. The incarnation was followed by his life and terminated by his death. With his death, Hebrews chapter 1, he was raised. Resurrection. His death, resurrection within days of one another. And with his resurrection, Hebrews 1:3, he took a seat at the Father's right hand. And the term we often use for that is Jesus, when he went back to his Father, entered into his session. And his session will be brought to an end by his return. So really, in the course of things, we're at a good spot, are we not? Because we've just been through Christmas, where we think of the incarnation of Jesus. We've been into Isaiah 53, where we've looked at the meaning of the death of Jesus as a substitute. He has been raised from the dead, and as we sit here this morning, he is seated at the Father's right hand, and the Father looks at him and says, "This is the man with whom I am satisfied. And if you will come to know him, you will be mine also." And therefore, the day is coming, and that brings us nicely into what we'll begin this evening. We're going to start with the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is all about his return. And in essence, the book of Revelation will deal with a cluster of events. A cluster of events that will occur in very rapid succession before he returns. And then He will take up his throne, and he will reign, and we will reign with him forever. So while we're not covering all that many passages, we're covering lots of ground, and we'll be ready to start tonight with what is the cluster of events that will take place before he returns again to earth to reign and to rule. And that's where we'll begin with our study then. And this closes this great chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. Father, we're thankful today for your truth and for your word. We look at ourselves, and when we look at ourselves, we can have nothing but discouragement, because if you should look at us, you could never be satisfied with us, because we do sin and we have sinned. And sin demands a penalty of death, and we cannot pay it. But we are so grateful for this chapter that says it's all paid by your substitute, and all of the guilt that belonged to us fell on him, and all of the penalty that was his, that was ours, fell on him. And we give you thanks for this today, and therefore we're thankful we can know you personally, and we can also be at rest, because salvation is complete through the finished work of Jesus Christ, for which we give you thanks this morning. In his name, amen.